Good morning. It is so good to see you all here this morning. It is my pleasure to introduce Mark this morning. Now, if you want to hear the first talk in the Alpha Course, you're just going to have to come on the Alpha Course. Something like this doesn't happen without, when we get interference, we know, we're told that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces. And so I hope you come to this morning really expectant about what Mark, and I'm not trying to put pressure on you here, Mark, but that you come expectant for what the Lord has to say to you this morning. Mark is a retired Presbyterian minister, and we are so glad to be here. We're glad to be here. We're glad he's here. Come on up, Mark.
Thank you. Thank you, Alex. How am I doing for... They're making gestures to me, Alex. I have to go this way. Oh, there we are. You know, this is my first time here. Well, I have to begin with a few words of thanks. Certainly to Alex and to Scott and to the praise team and the music. We'll get to the scripture. So as I pulled in at 2 minutes after 10, I said, look at you, Mark, 28 minutes early for the 10:30 service. I don't mind. Now, I did notice some people coming in the front door as I drove by, right there, and I'm parking over here. I said, look at them, coming so early to church. Wasn't that great? And nothing clued me in yet. I see, there are a lot of cars parked out here. Look at these people, so early for church. I come in, Alex is at the door. Look at the kind of reception I'm getting. Still not cluing in. I hear the band playing. Man, they practice early on a Sunday morning. Nothing is yet coming in. Even when Alex says, so how was the drive? No problem, I say. Nothing on his face registering concern. Nothing. And then there was a glimpse. I thought, boy, he's very attentive. I mean, he's always attentive, but this is extra attentive. We are in Aubrey's office before it finally clicks. Alex hasn't even said anything. But I say, what time does the service start? 10, he gently says. Well, we better get going, says Mark. It's one of my strengths, always has been, stating the obvious. Well, we better get going, Alex. And still, we had a moment of prayer in the office, which I'm ready. Alex, let's take a breath. Let's have a moment of prayer. And we did. So, it is great to be here this morning. And I'm with you next week. And don't forget, the service is at 10:30. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, 8 to 14. For once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything is exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The Gospel of John, the ninth chapter, there are 41 verses in this chapter, and they tell the whole story of the healing of the man born without sight. And I did selected verses of that because all 41 verses take a long time, but I've selected the verses, and you could take a portion of that chapter and just preach on it, but I love the whole chapter and I love the whole story it tells. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man, or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." They brought the man to the Pharisees. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." They did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son, the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." The man answered, "This is remarkable. Who do not know where he comes from, yet he opened his eyes? We know God does not listen to sinners. God listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this, they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Amen. Let us pray. Source of light, by your word, you give light to our souls. Pour out on us the spirit of wisdom and understanding so we may understand, embrace the message of Scripture. Amen. There are, and this is just my opinion, there are, and I'm reluctant to use the word useless. I tried to look up another word. It's not meant in a pejorative way. there are useless pieces of information that we all, I guess the trivia is what we would call. We all carry around varying degrees of trivia in our heads. So for instance, and some of you would know this, perhaps we'll talk about it in coffee afterwards. Is there coffee afterwards? I missed the announcements. Perhaps we'll talk about this afterwards. The national animal of Scotland, Scotland's national animal? Unicorn. Great, so somebody else knows that too. I feel better already. The unicorn. I have it on good authority. The unicorn does not exist, but that's the national animal. Barbie, the doll, the full name of Barbie. Did somebody say it? Barbara Millicent Roberts. Yeah. Why would I know that? I don't know. You know where her birthplace is? Wisconsin. Again, why do I know that? I can't always remember times, but apparently I can remember that she was born in Willows, Wisconsin. Okay. So there are pieces of trivia that are not particularly helpful or that kind of thing. So the other thing I wanted, we may not agree with my list of things that really don't help in everyday life. We can think about objects that are like that. The old joke that there's a screen door in the submarine, that would be useless. Personally, myself, and I don't mean to hurt anybody's pet rocks, are useless. I understand some people like them. I really did see this advertised scrolling on my phone one day, a snowball maker. No, those are called hands. You don't need to buy a snowball maker. And the other thing, no calorie water. I actually saw it. Now, it might have been a joke, but... So there are useless things we keep, trivia that we keep in our head. There's products that maybe aren't as useful. This is all leading me to this question. There are things that we do that are a waste of time, or some would even say useless. And I would put it to you that looking for who's at fault or who to blame, it's something we all do. But in our more centered moments, in our more honest moments, we agree that's often a waste of time. Not much good is going to come of that. Blaming one's circumstances or one's situation, blaming one's parents or families or friends for circumstances or situations, blaming one's tools or one's environment for one's circumstances, doing any of this can be an astonishing waste of time. And yet, we do it, don't we? Earlier today, when I realized what time it was, I was trying to figure, okay, who's at fault here? I didn't spend much time on that because it was pretty obvious, but, and yet, it's exactly what the disciples, followers, friends of Jesus, it's exactly what they do. In the 9th chapter of John, it's the first thing they do. Who's to blame? Who sinned? The man or his parents? And Jesus would have none of it. They saw this man blind from birth. The disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? Somebody sinned. Somebody is at fault. Who is it? They want to know. I should step back for a moment and say, now there are circumstances where it is important to find out if there's a cause for a situation or who might have caused this situation. Who is at fault? I'm not saying there's never a justification for asking that question, because there is. I want to ask, who watches the program May Day? It's on the Discovery Channel. Does anybody watch that? Don't be embarrassed. You and I are kindred souls here. You know Barbara's full name. And what May Day is a program devoted to airplane crashes. You have to watch it because you're... Are we seeing what's going on here? She's blaming her husband. Beautiful. I watch it, but it's because my husband watches it. Perfect. Perfect. Well, there's the sermon right there. No. It's about a program of plane crashes. In those circumstances, I do watch it. I stop watching it before I'm about to get on a plane. I will admit that. Weeks or months before, I will stop watching it. But I watch it. I've watched it for years now. And one of the reasons I watch it is because they solve it. They figure out why it happened, and they fix it. That's the best part of the program. They figure out what went wrong, and they correct the problem or the problems. So in that situation, it is important to find out who's at fault, what went wrong. There are situations and circumstances where it's perfectly reasonable to ask that question. But those circumstances do not accomplish much on their own. If it's just to find out who's to blame and then nothing is made better or improved, then that is a waste of time. It's what we do afterwards that matters. And that's what Jesus did. It's what he did afterwards where the story continues. Who's at fault, Jesus? Rabbi, who's at fault? The man or his parents? No answer. Jesus has no time for that. Let's keep going. And he heals the man. He heals him. That's what he needs. He doesn't need a lecture. He doesn't need an investigation as to who's at fault here. He needs help. So Jesus does that. As the story goes on, we meet the neighbors of the man who was born without sight, who now sees, and they are unable to recognize him because he's no longer begging at the side of the road. His circumstance, it is interesting, that part of the story, isn't it? Well, he looks like the man, but they're not used to seeing him in this situation, walking, not begging. Later in the story, the Pharisees are the next group. First the neighbors, then the Pharisees. They're unable to wrap their minds around what's taken place here. They're unable to believe what's happened, even though they question him. First, they don't believe he was without sight in the first place. They have to bring in the parents. See all the movement in this and all the people involved? So now the parents are being brought in. They offer the explanation. We know he was born blind. We don't know why he has his sight now. Ask him. He is of age. The neighbors, the Pharisees, I can live with their reactions, right? They're in a culture, they're in a time, they're human like us, they're looking for somebody to figure out, you know, who's at fault, why was he born without sight, why does he have sight now, lots of questions. It was the disciples' behavior that bothered me. And I will give them this, that they had been taught that sin and hurt and injury are all linked together, that human hurt is the result of human sin. Okay, I will give them that. That was partly in the time and the society and their human nature. Somebody must be at fault here. And if you look at the whole gospel, Jesus does not deny that that can happen, that some people, sometimes people can be hurt by someone else's sin. So that person is at fault. But Jesus makes it clear that suffering is not directed to somebody's sin. All that he tries to separate, though. He does separate, doesn't just try. He separates, and by his own example says, I'm not going to use my time finding out who sinned, who's at fault, who's to blame. I'm going to heal. I'm going to make this person's life better. Rabbi, who sinned? Not this man. Not his parents. Jesus knows that we are surrounded by people who live in worlds of blame and bitterness. And sometimes those people are us, because we've all done it. Jesus knows that this bitterness blinds people and prevents them and us from embracing the freedom that God gives us. The good news is that this blaming and fault-finding and whatever else we want to call it, this bitterness, this bondage that holds us, it can all be overcome. Jesus invites us to overcome the blaming by showing forgiveness, by saying, is there something I can do to make this person's life better? Is there something I can do to make my life better so I'm not feeling this way? Jesus showed forgiveness his whole ministry and up on the cross. Father, forgive them. Jesus invites us to overcome bitterness by showing compassion, by showing forgiveness. Jesus invites us to overcome the bondage that holds us in prison or prisoners by embracing the freedom that is offered by the grace of God. Amen, and so be it.